Well, in the classic 1964 Broadway musical, which was also made into a 1971 screenplay titled The Fiddler on the Roof, the opening number is a song titled Tradition. And in this opening number, the main character, Tevyer, explains the various roles of fathers, mothers, sons, daughters, the village matchmaker, the local rabbi, and various other aspects of life in their village. Early on in this musical, the song Tradition establishes a major theme in the lives of the villagers as they try to maintain their traditions amidst an ever-changing world. Tevyer begins this number saying to the viewer about life in their village. How do we keep our balance? I can tell you in one word, tradition. And then it breaks into a musical and he explains tradition. Well, as we come to chapter 15 this morning in our study in the Gospel of Matthew, we come to a passage where Jesus is asked a question by some Jewish religious leaders of his day about, that's right, tradition. And in this passage, we are going to see answers to these kinds of questions. How are you and I to understand and apply tradition? As it's mentioned here in this passage, what's the difference between tradition and God's truth or God's commandments? Are they the same thing? Are they similar things? Or are there some very important distinctions? How are we to discern how we are to respond to and apply tradition and God's truth to our lives? Let's take a look here. We're going to look at the first 9 verses of Matthew chapter 15 this morning. Before we do, please join me in prayer. God, we pray that you would teach us, that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear what your word says, that this would lead to a right heart response that we would have towards you and towards your truth, and a proper perspective and understanding towards tradition. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Matthew 15, 1 through 9, I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Then Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat." He answered them, "And why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God commanded, 'Honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die.' But you say, 'If anyone tells his father or his mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father.' So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" Well, let's look at this passage this morning under 3 headings that'll lead us to the primary point of the passage, and then we'll talk some specific applications for us today. First of all, first heading, tradition. Chapter 15, it begins telling us that some Jewish religious leaders, specifically Pharisees and scribes, come to Jesus from Jerusalem. Jesus has already interacted with several religious leaders, but this is the first mention of some of them specifically from Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem was sort of the capital city, right? And it's where the center of worship was because it contained the temple. And these company of religious leaders coming from there likely had some pretty prominent leadership roles. R.T. France suggests the likelihood that this group of religious leaders came to investigate the orthodoxy of this northern rabbi, Jesus. These religious leaders had no doubt heard about Jesus, right? His popularity and influence with the people was becoming well known. We've seen that in the last few weeks as the crowds are coming to Jesus, right? And so they are coming almost like police to sort of investigate this themselves. And they're pondering, is this Jesus in line with what is correct and proper in terms of theology and practice? Or is he lining up with God's standards and theirs? So as at the beginning of chapter 12, some Pharisees we saw back at the beginning of chapter 12 questioned Jesus. They specifically questioned the disciples, the behavior of the disciples concerning the Sabbath. And in a similar way, here at the beginning of chapter 15, they again ask, these are different Pharisees, but they ask about the behavior of the disciples, specifically regarding the washing of hands. Verse 2, they ask Jesus, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat." Notice the phrase, "the tradition of the elders." That's really important here. This tells us, look, this is not ultimately a question about hygiene. This is more about a question related to their tradition. What is the tradition of the elders? Scholar D.A. Carson very helpfully explains in his commentary on Matthew, "The tradition of the elders refers to the great corpus of oral teaching that commented on the law and interpreted it in detailed rules of conduct, often recording the diverse opinions of competing rabbis. This tradition in Jesus' time was largely oral and orally transmitted, but the Pharisees viewed it very nearly equal to the canon." In other words, they viewed it very nearly equal to the Word of God, Scripture itself. So the tradition of the elders then is sort of like the rules and regs that they had established, these religious leaders had established for the community. And as Carson says, these were oral traditions at the time. Now, eventually in the second century, these would be kind of put together, codified, if you will, in what became known as the document that was referred to, is still referred to as the Mishnah. The specific tradition in mind in this passage relates to the washing of hands when they would eat. The Pharisees and scribes from Jerusalem then are acting like police. They're pointing out that Jesus' disciples are breaking the rules. They're breaking the rules and regs. They're breaking the tradition of the elders by not doing this. And yes, these religious leaders indeed have a problem with it. They're addressing it because they deem it downright inappropriate. Now, if the disciples are breaking the tradition, then maybe their teacher, Jesus, is too. And that's who they're after. And I don't know if they're struggling with confronting Jesus. I mean, they do ask Jesus the question, but it's easy for them to sort of point out and nitpick about his followers. And they're thinking, okay, if Jesus at least isn't doing this too, he's at least neglecting his role of properly correcting them, or maybe he hasn't taught them appropriately. They're looking for something against this guy because there's been growing opposition to Jesus. In fact, it's probably the Pharisees who've had opposition to Jesus prior to this who summoned the ones from Jerusalem to come up. That's probably what's going on. Well, what does Jesus do? Notice Jesus doesn't defend his disciples and he doesn't defend himself. He doesn't try to justify their behavior. Why? Well, the reason is it's not necessary to do so. And the reason it's not necessary to do so is because what they are concerned about is merely tradition. And as we'll see, tradition is not as essential as something else. And that brings us to our second heading, truth. Verse 3, Jesus poses a counter question right back to the religious leaders. Look at this, verse 3 and following. "Why do you," referring to the group of religious leaders here, "why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition?" The religious leaders were all bent out of shape. They're all concerned that the disciples, and by implication, potentially Jesus, were breaking their tradition. But Jesus ups the ante by confronting how these very religious leaders, so concerned about breaking the tradition, are themselves breaking the commandments of God. They're breaking the commandments of God, notice Jesus says in verse 3, "for the sake of your tradition." He calls it your tradition. You can tell by my emphasis, I'm trying to emphasize your tradition. He calls it your tradition. because it was their tradition. It was man-made. It was not something commanded by God that came from God, that this was applicable to everyone. God's commands, as stated in Scripture, are greater than human man-made tradition. Human man-made tradition can be ways of practicing things, ways of doing things that in and of themselves may not be wrong, but we have to be very, very careful of those things being imposed on other people and being demanded that it's required of all. God's commandments are God's truth. Tradition is man-made preferences and practices. What the religious leaders were doing then was they were elevating their tradition to at least the same level, if not worse, I think worse, even to a greater level than God's truth. Because Jesus says, why do you break the commandments of God for the sake of your tradition? In other words, they were elevating tradition even above God's commandments in the sense that they were willing to break God's commandments for it. Jesus then in verse 4 provides an example of what these religious leaders were wrongly doing. God has commanded his people, honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father and mother must surely die. Verses 5 and 6. But you say, if anyone tells his father or his mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God, he's not honoring his father. What Jesus is referring to here in honoring the father and mother is the principle of providing for a needy parent. What the religious leaders were doing in order of getting out, and honor here brings out this idea of financially providing for and helping them when they're in need. What the religious leaders were doing in order to get out of this responsibility of providing some financial help and support to a needy father and mother was they were applying a tradition and practice of the religious leaders whereby they could designate their finances, properties, or possessions to God instead of giving it to the needy parent. Such designations of funds and possessions and properties to God would likely still have been able to provide some financial benefit to the religious leaders rather than it being used by, again, the needy father or mother. This practice of the religious leaders, their tradition was something that they called Corban. And Mark actually, in his account of this interaction, uses that word in his gospel. He literally says that you say Corban, you call it Corban. And the word Corban literally means dedicated to God. And so with Corban, someone would designate or vow their financial means and possessions to God so they couldn't be used for other purposes, including needy and elderly parents. But all the while, such designations could have some personal benefit because a rabbi or religious leader could themselves release the vow or the designation. So it might be temporarily kind of set aside, but the religious leader had the authority to release themselves from that vow at their convenience. You can see why Jesus is about to call them. He does call them hypocrites here. You know, it's a way of basically, it's like an offshore account. You know, and it's like, I've got this over here and I can still have access to it later, but nobody can touch it right now or be accountable for it right now. You know, in the sense of it's almost hiding it from the benefit of helping the family member, which God's word is saying should be done in honoring your father and mother. So, the religious leaders still ultimately had a significant measure of control over the funds, and they used Corban really as an excuse to not honor their father and mother, to not care for and help provide for a needy family member. Verse 6, Jesus confronts what they are doing very strongly, saying, for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. You see, they've not just elevated it equal to Scripture, they've elevated it above Scripture. And that leads us to the third heading, tradition must never trump truth. Tradition never trumps truth. And what I mean by this is that tradition's never to overrule God's truth. Tradition should never, as verse 6 says, make void the Word of God. But these religious leaders were doing exactly that. they were all concerned about Jesus and specifically his disciples breaking the religious tradition of washing hands when eating. But they were unconcerned, it seems, about what the actual commandment of God is regarding honoring father and mother. Instead, they followed their tradition of Corban of designating to God, which in reality seemed to be a way of setting it aside for themselves, instead of giving the actual help to father and mother in need. So Jesus doesn't mince words in verse 7. You hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy about you when he said, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. This is a reference from Isaiah 29, verse 13. And Jesus applies this to these religious leaders because they're honoring God with their words. They're seeking the outward appearance of religious devotion and commitment because they follow all these specific traditions, such as washing hands. So they've got all these rules and regs. They've got these man-made traditions, and they're imposing them on others. They're teaching these traditions as doctrines. They're teaching these traditions as if they're commandments and requirements for all people. And they're not. Tradition never trumps truth in the sense of God's word, God's commandments. Tradition's not equal to or greater than the word of God. Tradition cannot be turned into doctrine because it's not doctrine. Tradition is the commandments of men, not the commandments of God. So do not elevate it to that level. It's not equal to nor greater than God's truth. When people do this, they teach tradition as doctrines and follow such traditions, sometimes to the T. And in doing so, they're making the word of God void. When they honor God with their lips but have hearts far from him, they are worshiping God in vain. And Jesus warns of such hypocrisy. Tradition never trumps truth. And this brings us to what we could sum up as the primary point of this passage. Our worship of God must be based on God's truth, not human tradition. Let's talk about three applications related to this primary point. One, ask the question, where is it written? You know, a great question to ask when you're trying to discern between is something a truth of God or is it a tradition is to ask this question, where is it written? And then to investigate in Scripture if it's there. If it's in God's word, it's God's truth. Now, God's truth still needs to be properly understood and properly applied. If it says cut off your hand, you know, it doesn't literally mean you should do that. Because it does say that, but don't literally pluck out your eye or cut off your hand. God's truth still needs to properly be understood and applied. But if it's not in God's word or clearly there by implication, and someone is imposing it upon you, you might want to consider the possibility and likelihood that it's a tradition, not a truth. Now, something to help you do this is to realize that you're going to benefit immensely from regularly reading and studying God's word. Having a daily diet of your daily bread, the word of God, is going to be essential. It's essential for a number of reasons. It's essential for your knowledge of God and growing in your relationship with God and helping you be faithful in living out the word of God. But there's another benefit. If you're consistently in God's word, you'll more consistently be able to discern between what's tradition and what's truth. And some people sadly, I think dutifully just follow traditions and routines because that's just what they think they're supposed to do. And they follow it with this religious devotion. And sometimes it's void of any heartfelt passion or sincerity. And sometimes it's things that aren't even really literally in the Word of God. They're just practices or traditions. Certain prayers or certain ways of saying things or certain things that they might do for religious reasons that just become routines. They might be honoring the Lord with their lips, but their hearts may actually be far from Him. Where if you're having a daily practice of reading and studying the Word of God, even if it's a small amount of it, over time, that really adds up. And you start having an ability to really clearly discern between truth and tradition. Second, consider whether it's a conviction or a commandment. This relates to the first point, but it takes it even further to consider what are convictions and what are commandments. A conviction is how a person lives and conducts himself or herself in matters where something is not an explicit biblical commandment or requirement, and where there can at least be some degree of variation among faithful followers of Christ as to how they might apply that. There can be some principles there that could be differently applied while still being consistent with biblical integrity. What might be some examples? Well, there's various convictions that well-meaning Christians have regarding certain aspects of eating and drinking, or various convictions about parenting or schooling, public school, private school, or homeschool. There's different convictions people have about those things, for example. There's various convictions about television, music, entertainment. There's various convictions about holidays. There's various convictions about medical matters. There's various convictions about certain political matters. There's various convictions about philosophies of ministry or styles of worship or styles of how a service should be done and run and all kinds of things. There are all kinds of various convictions that Christians, followers of God, sincere, faithful followers of God might have while still holding fast to biblical integrity, but might apply certain things slightly differently. A commandment, on the other hand, is something that is clearly defined and non-negotiable. It's a biblical principle applicable to all. There are essential things in Scripture that are absolutely true, and there are more non-essential things that are more along the lines of applying biblical principles with biblical wisdom to practice. But a clear commandment, for example, would be what we find in the Ten Commandments. Things like, you shall have no other gods before me. Or, you shall not lie, steal, murder, or commit adultery. Those things are crystal clear. Those aren't convictions. Those are commandments. So we must consider if the matter at hand, is it a conviction or is it a commandment? And we must be very cautious about turning convictions into commandments. Personally for ourselves, yes, but especially as well for other people. Such caution means we are bewaring, we're careful of imposing convictions on other people, even if we believe our convictions very strongly, and you're welcome to do so. Scripture doesn't say you can't have convictions, it says you can. In fact, you can hold them strongly. We just need to be very, very careful about imposing them upon others. You can share those. You know, see, sadly what happens is that people view their convictions so much as commandments, and in holding their convictions so strongly, sadly, sometimes they even demonize those who disagree with them. And we set up this us and them mentality. We're careful of doing that when it comes to something that's a conviction. And that leads us to our third application, most important one, keep Christ central. The way out of this problem is to keep the main thing the main thing. Is to keep Christ first place. To keep Christ central. When people hold too fast to a tradition or too strongly to their convictions, if they aren't careful, they start attaching their identity to that. Even more so than they attach their identity first and foremost to Christ. Well, I or we are the ones who, well, I or we do, or we don't do. And they start really defining themselves within a certain kind of culture or tribe, and we're correct and everybody else is wrong. And the us and them mentality can quickly develop. And those who think differently are viewed as on the wrong side. And that's appropriate when it's commands. It's appropriate when it's clearly defined biblical principles. But it's not when it's tradition or when it's conviction. But if we keep Christ central, we see that our identity is not based on what our traditions are, what our practices are, what our convictions are, but on who we are in Christ. When Christ is central, there is room for a variety of some different traditions, some different convictions, and we can keep unity around Christ the primary priority. We don't demonize those who disagree. We don't impose traditions or convictions that aren't ultimately based on truth, but rather more on past experience or personal preference. And instead, we see ourselves as sinners saved by the gift of God's grace, bought with a price by Christ, who died and rose again to make us his children, a people for his own possession, whom he has called out of darkness into his marvelous light. And that's who we are. That's who we are. That we might worship him as one in spirit and truth. Our worship of God must be based on God's truth, not human tradition. That's about all I have to say. Let's pray. Father God, thank you. Thank you for your word. It's powerful. It's applicable. And God, first of all, we want to hold fast to your truth. We want your word to be held richly in our hearts, to treasure your word, to hide your word in our hearts that we might not sin against you. We want to be faithful. We want to know that our identity and our worship is ultimately in you. You are our first love. And we can have convictions and feel strongly about those convictions. And many of our convictions are very good. But God, let us be wise and cautious about those convictions. Help us discern between what is biblical truth and what is conviction. What are traditions? What are patterns and practices that come from our preferences and our past experiences? And those can be good things. But if they're elevated above your truth, or imposed on others as this is the only way to do it, that this is the only way to hold biblical integrity, or this is the right way and the other ways are wrong, when it's not a commandment, we need to be very careful of that, Lord. So help us to be. Help us to be wise, and help us to keep Christ central above all. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you died and rose again to make us a people for your possession. Lord Jesus, we thank you, and we pray in your name. Amen.